strange standing up here and not being in the schoolhouse like we've been for so long.
Special day for you too, because without you, there wouldn't be any mothers for one thing, but there wouldn't be anyone to spoil the grandkids either. Oh, but it's just such a wonderful day and a wonderful privilege
to be in this building and to stand before you, my brothers, my sisters, and on a Mother's Day.
It's been a long time since I've spoken on Mother's Day. But yet, today we're going to, if you'll turn with me, we're going to look in 2 Timothy, the very first chapter, starting at verse 1, going through verse 10. And it reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. This reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the words that have been penned here. How thankful we are for the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul and inspired Timothy, inspired all the great men and the women of the Bible, dear God, that they served you fully, faithfully, obediently, that they weren't going in their own strength, but they found the strength in you. But Father, I pray today as we would look at these words together that you would speak to each heart, to each life, helping us to surrender more and more and more to your service. Because you've called us each to serve, Father. You haven't called us to set. You've called us to be a witness for you. And I thank you and I praise you for that, that you can use each one of us. Sometimes we think not, but yet when we go in your power, in your spirit, in your presence, you lead us, you guide us, you strengthen us, you help us. So bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we want to look at that very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. We know it's always been explained to me that we're all disciples, but apostles were only the ones who actually saw Jesus. That's why sometimes I struggle when they say, this man is an apostle so-and-so, or this lady might be an apostle so-and-so, but apostles are ones who are called out and according to the promise of life, or they're commissioned by Christ. But apostles, Paul being an apostle, he saw Christ on that road to Damascus. He had that one-on-one experience. I can't imagine what it must have been like, that bright light shining around him, falling to his knees, and Jesus speaking to him for that very first time and saying, Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you doing this to my people? And Paul having to humble himself. I mean, I consider Paul before this time a very proud man. He was very pleased to be able to go and take Christians, take them to jail, let them be killed, let them be destroyed, because that way wasn't the way of the Old Testament. It wasn't the way of the old prophets. He says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, in 1 Timothy, in the first verse, that says, by the commandment of God. Paul knew the commandments. He knew what the Old Testament said, but now it was the will of God working in his life. And each one of us, God's will is what we should be doing in our lives. How do we discover God's will? We discover it through His Word. We discover it through talking to Him. We discover it through Sunday school classes, through different teachings, sitting under different pastors, different teachers. We discover what the will of God is by listening to Him. It's not always in the thunderstorm. It's not always in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Sometimes it's just a still, small voice speaking to you so you can discover what the will of God is for your life. Because God doesn't want us to be stagnant. He doesn't want us just grow complacent. Well, it's a pastor's job. It's a deacon's job. It's a teacher's job. Just let everybody else do it. As we've been learning that member class on Sunday evenings, we've all been called to be servants. We've all been called to be ministers for God. And Paul knew this. He says, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. See, when Jesus died on that cross, He took the sting of death away. We no longer, we may leave this physical body, but we are leaving this body behind. We've got a promise of heaven now. Jesus said when He went away, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I don't know about you, but that trips my trigger when I think, you know, He went to prepare a place for me, a sinner, someone who was lost, someone who was not a believer, someone who lived for themselves for many years. Well, when I found Jesus, He changed my life. He changed my direction. And that's the same thing He wants to do in all of us. It's a promise of life. It's a guarantee. And that guarantee, God is not a man that He should lie. He's Almighty God. He created this universe. I read this last week somewhere that when you look down from space, you can believe there's no God. But when we look from earth up into the heavens, you can't deny that there's a God. Because when you're looking down, you're only looking at one little orb. But when you're looking up into magnificence, those stars, the moon, all the planets, all that He created and allows us to enjoy. The firmament declares His handiwork. He created it all. We didn't. It didn't happen by accident. There wasn't all of a sudden a big bang and all of a sudden, hey, here's all the water, here's all the land, here's all the birds, here's all the trees, here's humans. It didn't happen by accident. It was all in God's plan for each and every one of us. That's because it's the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life. Not eternal death. Eternal death is the other side of the coin. That when you reject Christ, when you die using your last breath, having not accepted Him, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. And God's will is that none should perish. But He's a just God. He's a merciful God. He is a God that wants each and every one of us to come to that saving faith in Him. He wants us to trust Him fully, faithfully, obediently. But then in that next verse, He says, to Timothy, my beloved son. You know, when you read through the entire New Testament, the only other beloved He calls is John. So you know when He says, my beloved, it's someone special. My beloved son. But then He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God. If you read it in all the other Pauline letters, all of them say grace and peace. Only to Timothy does He say, grace, mercy, and peace. All of the others is cherish shalom, grace and peace, a greeting that they used to use. But He adds mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve to be cast away from God. We deserve separation. But by God, Christ's sacrifice on that cross, we get His grace instead, His unmerited favor. We get what we don't deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do, but grace is getting what we don't deserve. He adds that. And peace. You want the peace of God when you're going through a storm? Ask Him. Ask Him. He'll give you the peace that passes all understanding. When we see a saint that goes home to be with the Lord, we think, well, there's tears from our eyes because we're going to miss them. That's a natural emotion from us. But we can have a smile on our face because we know that one day I'm going to see them again. Not as they are maybe laying in that casket. I'm going to see them, and I can't imagine what it's going to be like. I went and saw the movie Heaven is for Real. I can't say that I cared for it a lot because there was too much left out. too much left out about the promises of God. Maybe that child is here. I don't know. But what matters is heaven is for real. And Timothy knows this. And he knows the peace that comes from God. He knows the power that comes from God. He knows that we can't go in our own strength. We have to go where God sends us. We have to be good and faithful witnesses for him. And this was Timothy. It says, from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we get it from. You can go to all the psychiatrists, all the psychologists. You can listen to whoever on TV, Dr. Oz or whoever, Dr. Phil. But you know, they're not going to give you that peace that you need. They may help you overcome a situation, but they're not going to give you that inner peace that each and every one of us need. We need to realize we had that peace. We had the promise. And Timothy, Paul's reminding you, hey, Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then when he moved into verse 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. When Paul confessed his sins before God, he had a clear conscience. When we confess our sins before God, we have a clear conscience. Christ has forgiven us. He paid for the sins on that cross. He who knew no sin became our sin. And I think one of the most hardest things for Christ when he was on that cross was when God the Father had to turn his face away because Jesus became sin. And we serve a holy God who can't look upon sin. But he made him our sin. Though our sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. We are cleansed. You look out. I'm so thankful now we don't have all that snow that we had this winter. But yet, when you look out on the freshest snow, you know our sins have been washed even whiter than that. Even whiter than that. Because you may see one little speck on there. But you know, there's not one little speck that God sees us anymore that way. We can have a clear conscience. Christ has forgiven me. He paid for my sins, past, present, and future. God knows that I'm going to fall. He knows that I'm going to sin. He doesn't want me to. But that old Adamic mindset, I've learned not to call it the old nature anymore from our study on Sunday nights. It's not that old nature is gone, but it's that mindset that's within us. I want to please man. I want to please someone else instead of wanting to please God. Timothy, Paul could come to him with a clear conscience, knowing that he had turned his life around. He knew the rules. He knew the commandments. He knew all these things. But head knowledge does no good at all. You can have all the head knowledge in the world, but it's not going to save you. What's going to save you is that heart knowledge. They always say it's like 18 inches between the mind and the brain and the heart. You can miss heaven by that much. But when we come to that faith in Jesus Christ, it all changes. We can have a clear conscience. It says, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. The Old Testament prophets, the ones who were faithful. You think of Jeremiah, you think of Isaiah, you think of Elijah, you think of Elisha. You think of all those Old Testament prophets, how they went around. They knew and had a personal relationship with God. Moses had a personal relationship with God. Noah had a perfect relationship with God. You know, the thought came to me this week, all those years that Noah was building an ark, the people probably criticizing him and telling him, hey, what are you doing, Noah? You haven't got a clue. But you know, it makes me think, what did Mrs. Noah think? What was her thoughts? Noah, we're becoming the laughingstock of the whole community because you're out there building whatever it is you think you're building. But no, the Bible doesn't mention her. But she stood by her man. She stood there being faithful. Said, Noah, God told you to do it. Hey, go for it. And you know, I'm so thankful that Noah's wife did that. Noah, his sons and their wives, only one saved. 8 people died during it because of their faith in God. The forefathers did. And I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. I don't know how many of you are doing this, but I would hope there'd be many of you praying for our pastor search committee, praying that God would lead him to the man that he wants here in this pulpit, to the man who is ready to take this church to the next step, take it to the next level, take it to where God wants it to be, a light shining in the community, a light shining in the darkness, a help to those who are sick, to those who need the encouragement, but giving that strength to those people, giving them the wisdom to know who God wants. It may not be who you want, but God's got a plan. God's got a better idea, but we have to trust him. And then it's praying for the leadership of the church, praying for the deacons, praying for the Sunday school teachers, praying for all those who be in positions of authority here, leadership positions, praying for them night and day. Because Paul says, I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. We ought to be in prayer night and day for Heritage Baptist Church, for us to grow not only numerically, to grow spiritually, have that right relationship with God, that we would be doing what he wants us to do. Not sitting, but serving. Not staying, but going. There's that old saying, if not you, who? And I remember Moses, when God called him to, out of that burning bush, says, go to my people and tell them, I want to set them free. And Moses, I mean, he was a big complainer. He says, Lord, I can't talk too well. I can't do that. You're going to have to send somebody else. It's not me. And God says, I'm going to use you, Moses. I'm going to use you in a mighty way. And you know, that's the same thing he's saying to each one of us. I want to use you in a mighty way. There's somebody, whether you're neighbor, a friend, a co-worker, wherever, God wants to use you in a mighty way to tell them about the love of God, to tell them about his mercy, about his grace, about his peace. God wants to use each and every one of us to do that. He said, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Because, you know, that's where we find our power. That's where we find our comfort. That's where we find our strength, when we talk to God. But, you know, it's not always talking to God. Sometimes it's listening to God. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I struggle with sometimes listening to God. I can get off alone and just nobody around. I think, oh, I'm going to sit here and try to listen to God. And after about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, if I last that long, all of a sudden other thoughts are passing through my mind saying, you know, you ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that, you ought to be. But to really get alone with God, to get alone and listen to what he has to say to you. And it's not an easy thing to do, especially in our fast-paced society. We've got the mindset, and you know from the commercials on TV, they know they've only got you trapped for this little bit of time, and they're going to get you. But you know, God wants that little bit of time too. He wants you to listen to what he's got to say to you. But then when he goes on, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. You know, this was written probably, they say, about 67 A.D. Paul died in 68 A.D. Paul knew that his race was almost over. Paul knew all this. And in the book of Acts, in its 21st chapter, it talks about Paul being in Caesarea, and them, the man taking Paul's belt and tying it around his hand, said, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be thrown in jail. But you know, Paul didn't hesitate. He says, I'm going to go. He has called me to go and live for him. He has called me to go to Jerusalem and share with them the new good news about Jesus Christ. But he says, I recall your tears. You can imagine Timothy, a beloved son, or considered a beloved son, going to Jerusalem. Going there, or not going to Jerusalem, but going to Rome and seeing Paul in prison. And knowing that that's where he's going to end up there, he's going to stay there. There's no hope for him, there's no help for him. He is going to die there. The tears. But he says, that I may be filled with joy. Knowing that Timothy's going to keep on. Timothy's going to keep on sharing the word of God. Timothy, though he may be kind of timid, he may be kind of insecure, Paul says, hey, Timothy, I have prepared you exactly for this. I've been your mentor. You know, many of us have had some kind of a mentor throughout the years. Some may have been your mother. Some may have been your father. Some may have been a pastor or Sunday school teacher. But we've all had mentors. Even in school, you have teachers. They're mentoring you, trying to prepare you for life itself, what the challenges you're going to face. I don't agree with everything you're teaching in school, but some of us that are older, we remember the three R's, the reading, writing, arithmetic. But he says, I want to be filled with joy because I know you're going to keep on going. I know you're going to keep on doing what I've called you to do. because he says in verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." You know, I was blessed with a good mother. She didn't do all these horrible things, but never once did I hear her pray. Never once did I hear her try to tell me about the love of God. But I had a grandmother. She died too early. She died when I was 16 years old. But I remember the things that she said, the things that were told about her, especially during the years of the Great Depression. She lived in Alabama. We all know all the racial things and the segregation and everything that happened in the South. My grandmother, they were losing their home. They didn't have much. They had just a little bitty farm. And they were losing it. But it didn't matter who came to the door. She said, "Come in, I'll share with you whatever I've got." It didn't matter whether they were black, white, whatever. She would invite them in. "What little I have, I'll share with you." It's just like when Peter and John went to the temple and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." That was the godly grandmother. A godly grandmother. I heard her pray. And I knew she raised 8 kids during all that time. But I knew her faithfulness to God. And Paul reminds Timothy, you know, you had a godly mother. You had a godly grandmother. And we know that his mother and his grandmother were Christians. But his father wasn't. His father, it doesn't say anything about his father, except in Acts it talks about him being a Greek. So it's considered that he's an unbeliever, that he never chose to follow Christ. But yet, how many homes today, the wife goes to church, maybe takes the children to church, but the husband sits back and says, "Well, I'll see you when you get home. Bring home lunch." But you know, as godly parents, it's our responsibility, husbands and wives, to bring our kids to church. It's our duty to let our children know about the love of God. It's to let them know, you know, things haven't always been easy, but it's been worth it. Letting them learn the life lessons that we have learned the hard way, but letting them know that we trust in God. We trust God and God alone. God is going to deliver us. God is going to help. I want to have that same will within me. I want to have that same faith that my grandmother had. I want to have that same faith. And he says, "Timothy, I know you got it. I know you got it because you've overcome a father that was that way. You've overcome all the situations you've been in already. But Timothy, you're my man, and I'm trusting that. And I'm so thankful that, which was first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice." It says, "I am sure that it is in you as well." Paul could see it in the mentoring that he did to this young man. Paul could see the difference that was made in his life because of the grandma, because of mom, and because of himself. He could see Timothy, maybe a young, shy kid, becoming a man of God. A man that would take a stand and share the faith, share the word, share the truth, be ready in season and out to share what the Bible says, what God had told him, what God had taught him, what Paul had taught him through the Holy Spirit, through the power and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. But he says in verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." You know, sometimes as we get older as Christians, we want to get complacent. And there's nothing like a new Christian to see that fire glowing brightly within them. How they can't wait to tell someone about Jesus Christ, about what has happened to me. I'm saved. I know it. I'm going to heaven now. I've got a new destination. But some of us that are, as we get older, we think, "Well, we'll just let the young ones do it. I'll just sit back and I've done my work in the church. I've been active in the church for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Now it's time for the youngsters to step up." You know, God, his retirement plan is when we leave this world. Until we take that last breath, we are called to serve. We are called to continue sharing the gospel. We're never called to sit. Do we kindle that fire? And sometimes we need that. That's why we have revivals many times. Because we need to be rekindled. We call a great evangelist to come in Billy Graham, come in. Hey, let's shake this town up. Let's let the world know. Let's rekindle that fire within each and every person that we have in our meetings. We have that. And I continue to pray day by day a rekindling of that fire within this nation. The Christians would get on their feet again and stand and say, I believe in God. I want to serve God. You're not taking my nation away from me. You're not taking my right, God-given rights away from me. I am going to serve God. I'm going to go with His word and not the words that you're trying to force feed me day by day. I want to stand for God. And I'm reminded of something that I received on the internet just this week. It says, you come to my country and you want me to change because it offends you. Why are we allowing that as a people? If it offends them, let them go back to their own country. It's not for us to change. We were once a great and mighty nation serving God. Our forefathers, the founders of this country, they came here, not freedom from religion, but freedom of religion, the freedom to worship God, the reason to take the word of God, and many of them were pastors themselves, and that's what they went by. That was their guidelines, and we need to become that nation once more, a nation taken back for God, be rekindled, refreshed. We have that glowing within us, that patriotism. I can remember the stories from World War I, World War II, how men and women they volunteered. They wanted to go and fight the evil. But then came the Vietnam War, and all of a sudden, everybody's against it. Everybody's peace at any cost. But you know, there's so much evil in this world today that we as Christians need to take that stand for Jesus Christ. Paul did. Timothy did. And that's for us as well. Rekindle that fire within me. Rekindle that spirit within me. That be able to stand up and make a difference. That's for each one of us. And it says, through the laying on of my hands. You know, I don't think of it as Paul said, all right, Timothy, you lay here and I'm going to lay my hand on you. I'm going to anoint you. I think it was taking him by the shoulder and say, Timothy, you're my son. You're my beloved son. And I'm going to give you what I've got. I'm going to give you that spirit of power. Not a spirit, as we look in the next verse, not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of fear, but I'm going to give you what I've got. This is the laying on of his hands, the strengthening. I can remember a few times the laying on of hands as I was growing up. That when I didn't do what was right, there was a laying on of hands. I didn't always enjoy it, but I got what I deserved. But then he says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Many versions say fear. It says, but of power and love and discipline. And when you think of a mother, I think of a mother being exactly that. But of power. Mother rules the roost. If mother ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And love, how she can love an unlovable child. How she can say, even though, and sometimes it surprises me on the news, many times when I watch it, about one of these gangbangers, he gets shot because of his actions. And the mother goes, oh, my poor son, he wasn't that bad. He didn't deserve to be shot. He didn't deserve to be killed. But yet he had the gun in his hand. He's doing what he shouldn't be doing. But that mother still loves that child. And you know, another example I think of is in that parable of the prodigal son, where it says dad was watching. But you know, I can just imagine mom watching from that kitchen window too. Saying, boy, I hope my baby comes home. I miss my baby. I miss my child. He was the younger son. And my younger son continues to remind me. I mean, he's 30-something years old. I'm the baby of the family. So he's special. But you know, looking out that window and wondering, when is my son coming home? When is my son coming home? When is my child returning? That power of love, unconditional love. And a mother's love has always been compared to God's love. A father, we stand so firm, we get so aggravated at times, we want to write him off. But a mother's love, that's still my baby. That's still my child. And then discipline.
My wife broke a few wooden spoons on our sons. Discipline. Discipline. That describes a mother's. He hadn't given her fear. He's given her power and love and discipline. And you know, that's for each one of us as husbands, as father. God has given us no spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid to go out and witness to someone. We don't have to be afraid to tell someone that I love Jesus, I serve Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus fully, faithfully, obediently, because that's what he's called me to do. He hasn't given us that spirit of fear. He's given us that spirit of power to stand in his power. When Jesus told the disciples, don't worry when you go before judges what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say. And we know when we study to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, we'll have the words. We've got the words. God is empowering each one of us. And the love, the unlovable. Now that I'm working in retail, it can be very difficult at times to love some of those who come in. But yet, to be able to smile and realize, you know, God loves them the same as he loves me. And realizing that unconditional love. And then discipline. We have to learn to discipline ourselves, to turn away from the things of the world, to turn to the things of God. We have to learn, you know, it's not all right to go to R-rated movies. It's not all right just to do drugs and alcohol and all these things. We have to discipline ourselves. Our friends, our coworkers say, oh, it won't hurt. The world wants to say, it won't hurt. It's all right. You deserve a break today. You deserve all the gusto you can handle. We're bombarded by all the alcohol commercials on TV saying, hey, it's all right. Go and party. Go and have a good time. But they don't show the drunk that's down and out. They don't show the person that's wasted all their life saving, who has ruined their family because of these things. They say, hey, looks good. Looks good. Go ahead and do it. But then in verse 8 he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of who you belong to now. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to Jesus Christ if you're a member of his family, if you've trusted him personally as Savior and Lord. You belong. You belong to Heritage Baptist Church. You're a member now. And as members, we're united together for one purpose, one cause, to worship God, to serve God, to seek God, and to seek the lost that they may be found. Don't be ashamed of it. Jesus never was. You know, he didn't go among the rich. He went among the downtrodden, the down and outers. He went among them and preached the word. And none of these people said, hey, your message is only for the rich people. It's only for the people who got money. That's not what he said. He says there's hope. There's hope. There's help. You think of the woman at the well. Hey, have I got water for you? Don't be ashamed of it. Paul, being a prisoner, knowing that it could be his final days, he knew that he was condemned to die. But he says, I'm a prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And some people think, oh, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to be this lonely. I'm just going to suffer for God. You know, God's got enough unhappy people in the world. We as Christians, when we sing those praise songs that we sang earlier, there ought to be a smile on your face. There ought to be a joy in your heart knowing we serve a risen Savior. He's not dead. He's not in that grave anymore. The world would like to put him back there, but they can't find him. He arose and he ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming back for you and he's coming back for me. He's given us power. He's given us. We think, oh, suffer. Nah. I think of missionaries going to the foreign fields. They go where they don't have all the luxuries that we enjoy. But, you know, they go anyway. They go anyway because they're going in the power of God. And that's the same thing for us. God may not have called you to go to the mission field. He may not have called you to go to the foreign country, but he has called you to the mission field. Your mission field is right where you live, in your own neighborhood, your own workplace, your own family. You've got a mission field. And I've even said this to some older ladies, you know, you think, well, I'm 90 years old now. So, you go to the doctor's office, don't you? Well, yeah. He says, you know, there's people in there that need to hear about Jesus. God has still given you not power of fear,
But you can use your voice and let them know, you know, God has brought me 90 years. I think of my aunt lived to be 100 years old. She always says, I'm ornery enough, I'm going to live to be 100. And she did. But you know, she knew Jesus. And that's why she didn't have to trust in all the doctors. She didn't have to trust in all the things of the world. She lived to be 100 years old because of her faith in Jesus Christ. It's according to the power of God. And then verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know, he has saved us and he's called us. I like what the choir is saying. He knows my name. He knows your name. And when the disciples came back from performing all the miracles and they said, hey, Jesus, we rejoice because we were able to cast out demons. We were able to heal all these people. And what Jesus told them, don't rejoice in all that. But rather rejoice that your name is written down in that Lamb's book of life. And if you know him, your name is written in there. Not in pencil, but in blood. We know blood stains. Our name is written in there by the blood of the Lamb, by the one who died for us. He saved us and he's called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. Some people think, oh, my works are going to balance out one way or another. And I'll go wherever my works balance out to. No, it's not our works that save us. In Ephesians 8 and 9, it says, by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. We can't boast about who we are. You never heard Billy Graham boast about, oh, I've held all these thousands of crusades and I've seen millions of people come to Jesus Christ. You never seen him boast about that. But rather you hear him continue to say, there was one lost. And now he's found. And I think of Billy Graham as being one of the greatest evangelists this world has ever seen. But he went because of the holy calling. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You know, Christ has been there from the beginning. He's there. He'll be there at the end. But you know, from all eternity, it's his purpose for us. You discover what your purpose is? Talk to God, read his word. I think of what it says in the book of Romans, in the 12th chapter, right at the beginning, where it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Be transformed. God's word transform you. There's been many people who went out and thought, well, I'm going to prove the Bible wrong. And when I start reading it, all of a sudden, it transforms them because they realize it's true. It's all true. It's his purpose and it's his grace from all eternity. But finally, in that last verse, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, it's through that good news, the gospel. That's what gospel stands for, good news. It's through that good news that we know now I'm saved and I'm eternally saved. People want to use that term, once saved, always served, always saved. But I like it better, eternal security. Eternal security. You know that nothing can take us out of his hands. Nothing. When he seals us, we're sealed with a promise. We're sealed with a guarantee that nothing can take us out of his hands. It's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, by him coming to this earth, being faced with all the temptations that we're faced with. He could have given in to them, but he didn't. The only man that ever lived a perfect life. Only man that never sinned. Everyone who lived before him sinned. But he became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he abolished death. We don't have to fear death anymore, because we've got a promise of life, eternal and abundant. But he's brought it to light, and it's immortal. You know, part of this body is going to decay. But there's a part of me that's immortal. It's going to live forever. And it's going to be home with Jesus Christ. My
Question for you today, do you know him in that personal way? Do you have that personal relationship? Do you know the guarantee that he gives you when he seals you? And if you don't have that relationship with him today, I would encourage you, let this be the first day of the rest of your life. Let this be the day of redemption. Let this be the day that you begin life anew and afresh. I'm going to invite our pianist to come, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, I would invite you to come today as we stand together. If you've never trusted him, let this be the day that you have the promise that Paul talked about here, the promise of immortality, of life eternal with him. Let this be that day. And it doesn't have to be some fancy prayer. It doesn't have to be anything. Been your prayer today, I would invite you. We have a place of invitation. We have an altar. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. We should never be ashamed of whose we are. Never be ashamed of whose we are. And if we've surrendered our life to him, I would invite you to come. We have deacons or myself. Someone will be glad to pray with you and show you from God's word the hope, the promise that is there, that you can have eternal life. Not eternal death, eternal life. Not in this world, but with him. But if that's your desire today, to surrender yourself to him and him alone, because it's only through him. No man can come to the Father except through the Son. The Bible says, when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. The world may want to try to tell you, oh, there's many ways. There's many ways. Religions, oh, they're all trying to get to the same place. But I'm telling you, there's only one way. And that's through Jesus. We're not going to labor long. I hate to close the Bible with us without giving one last chance. I hate to close the service without one last chance. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't quench him. Trust him. Nothing else. No one coming? Brother Danny, I invite you to come.
There's a number of things in your bulletin to look for. Tomorrow night is church council, very important. And Wednesday, we have an opportunity to go to Sterling House. If you've never been there, it'd be a good opportunity to serve there on Wednesday, 1 o'clock. Saturday, we have a ladies' night out and a lot of different things in the bulletin. We also have council church tonight, the book study that we're having, and we're going to have to tear down a few things. So remember all those things. Nothing else to be said. Would you bow your head with me? Father, as we thank you for this day, the opportunity that you've given us, we thank you for Jesus Christ who made things possible for us, that even though he is the only way, he has opened his arms to us and said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to study the Word to find what it means to us in the day we live in, and help us to not be ashamed, but to be believers in Jesus Christ wherever we go. Lead and guide each one of us. Go with us and keep us safe, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.